Right, time to kick off, and I hope you've enjoyed your brief break. This is the time of day when everybody's feeling rather ready to collapse, so what I'd first like to do is give you a psychological test, just to see and check that you are coping okay with today. This is a psychological test that was developed not very far away from here in the University of London, where they do a lot of work, where they wire up people's brains to brain scanners and flash pictures at them and so on. This is a very simple test. It's a picture they have with two dolphins, and they present it to people and present it as a spot the difference picture. And what they discovered was that people who were under stress found lots of differences between the two pictures, even though there aren't any. So this is just imagine this is a spot the difference test. If you're under extreme stress, you might be able to spot some differences. I'm sorry, what? How are you doing in this test? Well, I'm perfectly relaxed. I just see two dolphins, or maybe I just need to go and visit the opticians. Who knows? Okay, you're here to think about how we get our children and young people deeper into the Bible. Children and families. And the first thing I want to think about as we're gathered together here is this question of voices. What are the different voices that the children in your groups are hearing every day, every week? And which are the most important voices in the lives of the young people? This is why, partly why I split into groups, because this may differ from this side to this side, from my left to my right. Okay, talk to your neighbours for a minute. Come up with a list of the different voices, people, things that speak to them in order to inform them about shaping their view of the world. Go. How are we getting on? Just another minute. Okay. Let's have a few people shouting out some of the things that they think are voices which are important in their lives. Let's hear them. I'm sorry. Friends, okay. Friends, teachers, parents, very big. I'm sorry. Television, yes. The media of various kinds, yeah. Siblings, yeah. Music, yes. Yeah, on various kinds of social networking devices, yeah, and methods.
Idols.
What do you mean by?
Kind of, a pop singer or a runner or an athlete.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, here are the things I came up with. Parents are obviously the number one thing that shapes a child's life. You get your whole view and attitude towards relationships, towards marriage, towards parenting from your experience of seeing your parents do all those things. Most people by default, as you know, parent their children like they were parented by their parents, most people. Some people do a reaction when they've been particularly badly parented and try to flip completely the other way. But for most people, the default setting is, I was raised this way and I've not turned out too bad, so that's obviously the kind of parent I need to be. Yeah. So parents, enormous in a child. They are the only significant adult relationship a child has when they're younger, when they're at this end of the spectrum. Things change. Start to change over here, and by the time you've got to the far end, 11, that's where the big explosion happens and certain other things start to kick in. TV shows that they are watching on the TV are a never-ending source of morality. It's amazing watching children's TV, isn't it? They are filled with ethical questions and ethical answers, some of which are bland and some of which are good and positive, some of which are downright weird that come out of them, okay? Yes, they spend a lot of time doing this. It's the babysitter that's free. Disney, in particular, is an organization that pumps out a huge amount of stuff, which is value driven. It's brilliantly done, but as people involved with children, we've always got to think about and recognize the values that are going along underneath. Friends, we talked about. And, of course, the Bible, God's Word, is obviously where we're getting to at the end of this discussion. Where does God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, fit in to these many voices that are impinging upon them? So here's the question, which is the most important? If I had to say, for your age group, put up your hand if you think friends are the most important. We'll just see what the pattern is across the room here. Okay, if this is right and the 11-year-olds are that end. Is it the other way around? Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay. Friends are the most... What about TV shows? TV shows? Parents? Is that everybody going to put their hands up? Yes, but that's interesting. It's big there. It kind of dies off over here. Okay. And here's the thing for us to recognize. No child is an island. They come to you with not just a social context, their parents, whether there are two, whether there's one, whether there are none, whether there are grandparents and other relations nearby with whom they have significant contact. They live in a soup of information which they are accessing and is being impressed on them all the time. And then when you meet them, maybe it's just for half an hour, 40 minutes, an hour on a Sunday morning with opening up the Bible to teach them from God's Word. It is a very small part of the many voices that they are hearing throughout the week. So here's the last one I put at the bottom. You are a voice in that child's life. And you are actually an extremely significant voice in that child's life. Because, of course, as we've been hearing today, the whole point of today's program is about convincing you that your job is to be someone who presents and brings to the children of the young people that you're involved with God's Word, which is the only thing which has the power to teach them the truth and to save them for eternity. So your job is fantastic. And can I just say a personal note here? I'm a father of three daughters. I taught youth group a longer time ago when I was more single than I am now. But I now teach a Sunday school 3s to 7-year-olds. And can I say it is fantastic to see so many blokes in the room here. Girls, you're doing a great job, and thank you for all that you're doing. But I think it is especially important for children to have men who are teaching them the Bible in their youth groups. The stats go like this: the biggest moment that children leave church is kind of age 14. They drop between the gap of the tween age group, 11s to 13s, and the more sort of teenage work, 14s to 18s. That's when the vast majority of children basically give up on church. But the people who think about these things say that for most of them, the decision to leave has been taken around the time 8 or 9. So it is really, really... But they just... They're part of the system. They keep going. They have friends there. Their parents go. They send them. It's their club. So they keep going. But at the opportunity for them to leave is age 13, 14. But the decision is made much earlier. So, again, the people who study these things think that what you've really got to do is throw your best people at the kids who are in the 8-9 age bracket, because that is the moment when you have to really help them see that God's word is truth, that it's a life worth living, that he's a savior worth following. And also it's really important just to have men teaching, because the default position for a lot of boys is when they go to Sunday school that if it is simply women teaching, then it is a girl's thing and therefore it's not for them. You can be doing the best job in the world, girls, and I know that a lot of you are doing brilliant lessons, but they simply take that view. This is a woman's thing and therefore it's not for me if I'm a boy. So guys, well done. Girls, terrific. Well done too, but especially well done, guys, if I can put it that way. Have I insulted everybody now? I didn't mean to. I just meant to say, well done, guys. Okay, moving on. One of the things we're convinced about youth work, children's work in particular, is that as a Sunday school teacher, it is not your job primarily to take spiritual responsibility for children. It is the responsibility of the family. In fact, in the scriptures, it's more the responsibility of the fathers to take spiritual responsibility for the growth and Bible teaching of their children. So we need to see our role as being in partnership with parents. So our job is to support parents and encourage parents, not to replace them. Now, I know that gets kind of difficult if mum and dad aren't Christians, or if mum is a Christian and dad isn't, or if dad is a Christian and mum isn't. But it does shape a lot of the way you think about your role in teaching, which we'll come onto a little bit later. And especially important when we start to think about how we encourage children to engage with God's word outside the short time you have with them on Sunday morning. So I would have basically run the rest of this workshop thinking of five ways to help children go deeper into the Bible. And here's the first one. It's you. It's you. You've got to let them know your enthusiasm and love for the Bible. It's a truism, isn't it? Christianity is caught, not taught. Of course you teach it, but it is mostly caught. I'm from a non-Christian home. I was sent to Sunday school as a child, I think mainly to get me out of the house on Sunday morning. I don't remember a thing about what was taught to me. I remember the kindness and the care of the two people who taught me, Mr. Salas and some woman I can't remember. I became a Christian at 16, 17. I left that church, thought it was all a load of rubbish, went to another church youth group, mainly for the girls, heard the gospel, and subsequently became a Christian. And then all this stuff just leapt into my mind that had been there lying dormant, that I had been taught in Sunday school years before. It is caught. Your enthusiasm and love for the Bible will rub off on your children. So why don't you talk about what you're reading? You know that time when you're doing the colouring at the end of the lesson over here, and you're just chatting about things around the table, you're chatting about the story, and you're having those little casual conversations. Oh, I was reading something in the Bible the other day. It was really exciting. Do you know my favourite story from the bit of the Bible I'm reading is the one about Ehud, the left-handed assassin. You know, I usually tell it to boys. And you know, what's your favourite story in the Bible? Sharing a love and enthusiasm for the Bible is infectious. Talk about what you're reading. Here's the other thing, which I think, you know, we sometimes professionalize ourselves as Sunday school teachers, teaching children. We need to be sharing our lives. You remember that verse in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, I think. Do you remember how we cared for you as children, says Paul, sharing with you not just the word of God, but also our lives? He didn't just stand up with the Bible and lecture them about doctrine. He talked about how God's word was impacting his own life, how God was changing him on the inside, the things he was struggling with in repentance, the thing he was struggling to understand. Why has God given me a thorn in the flesh? I am praying the Lord to take it away, but he's not. The kind of thing we talk about in home group, I think we also ought to be talking about them with our children. Some of the most precious times I've had in my Sunday school have been when we have sat round in little groups praying. We hand a prayer bear around. If you want to say a prayer, you can hold the bear and say the prayer. If you don't want to say a prayer, you just pass the bear on. And they're lovely little prayer times with little children. And I have, when I've been worried or upset or frightened or I found something difficult, I've said, look, I'm meeting with a friend tomorrow, and I think I have to tell him about Jesus, but I'm very frightened about doing it. This is talking to 3 and 4 and 5-year-old children. Some of the loveliest, most encouraging prayers come out of them when you share your genuine Christian life with them. So don't be frightened of sharing God's word with them. I put a definition of ministry at the bottom. Ministry is sharing God's word with people you love. That even means if they're 3. Sharing God's word with people you love. So there's the first thing. Anybody like to ask a question or make a statement at that phase? And moving swiftly on. At your group, these are very simple things. Make the Bible central to what you do. It's not going to be the only thing you do at your group. You'll do games, you'll do crafts, you'll do singing. But make the Bible time central. A lot of this is about planning the session, because often what happens when you are, you know, you've got good material that has lots of variety in the way it does things, if you've got some sparky leaders who are good at drama or singing or acting or puppets and so on, you can put together fantastic sessions which have got all the bits and pieces round about them. But then when it comes to the Bible time, where you read them a story or tell them a story, it can feel rather dull by comparison with the packaging. Do you know what I'm talking about? So it's really important in the way that you set up the Bible time that you give the impression or the sense to the children that this is the really big moment in what's going on. Some kind of churches do that by very simple kind of ritual things. You know, this may not be your kind of church, something I've never done, but the simple act of lighting a candle while you're doing the Bible talk just gives the sense that actually this is something that's very special and we need to be quiet and listen carefully because it's a special time when we hear God's word together. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just giving you an example of how you might set something up, the kind of way that you might set something up so that the children perceive that the reading and hearing of God's word is something very important. It also comes in respecting and honouring God's word. And sometimes that's just by the physical way that you handle a Bible. With our older children, our group, we give them Bibles, because the sort of 7-year-olds normally have a little sit round and look at the passage time because they're at the age when they need to start handling the scriptures and looking up references and reading and answering questions and so on before we hand them on to the next group, age group up. But that they bring the Bibles with them and that they have a special place to put them down and that we're not chucking the Bible, you know, in boxes and treating it in a very kind of casual way. I think that kind of stuff is very important in establishing in children's minds that the scriptures are important. We know that God speaks through the Bible in a unique way. And therefore, it's not just any old book that we kind of chuck around. We need to treat it with care. Not because, you know, we worship the sort of physical thing, but because it tells a story to the children in the way we deal with it and gives us a sense of importance for it in their minds. And we make it the most important part. I realize I've said a couple of things there that you might want to react to or say something about, but I'm talking about smaller children who gets signals from some of the incidental things that we do, and we just need to be aware of that. Anybody like to make a comment or ask a question at that stage? No? Yes? Sorry? Okay. Okay. Yeah. You said you don't allow people to put Bibles on the floor because it's not the right place for the Bible. Certainly, I mean, interestingly, if you had the joy of having any Muslim children come into your group, it would be terribly important to do things like that. Because, of course, not because we think there's anything magical about the physical form of the Bible. It's the Bible, whether it's printed in a book or it's on your iPhone or it's projected onto the screen, it's God's words. But of course, within Islam, it's considered a terrible thing to treat their book badly, and therefore you are just giving the wrong signals to someone if you treat it with in a kind of loose or lax way. Okay, moving on. With parents, I talked about parents, our role being about partnership with parents. I think it's very important to encourage interaction of the child with the parent over the thing that they have learned during the Sunday school lesson. So my whole aim at handover time, which is the most pressurized time of all in my particular case, because we have another group coming in at 11 o'clock, I do the thing at 9:30, and there's a sort of a brief break, and there are Sunday school teachers from 11 o'clock hammering down the doors to get in and set up. And then the parents rush in, and there are kids everywhere, and it's very difficult. But my aim at that moment is to connect the children with the parents in order to get the children to articulate to the parents what it is that they have been learning, to start the discussion within the family. And it is especially good to do that with the visual aid, the colouring, the craft that the child has been doing. So if you can use a craft, which means that the Bible story you have been working with on Sunday gets repeated or used at home during the week, then that's a big win in my book. Yep.
Just in the and the children's focus is a bit of the scripture that they're going to learn in their groups, like run in the morning. And then what we have is we have table talks, so we have a bit of scripture that we encourage the children to talk about with their parents afterwards when they pick
okay.
their children up.
Okay.
And we say that this is a table talk, so this is what we're going to be learning in children's church today or in the groups.
Yeah.
Today. Parents, ask your children about this, and we give them on the screen the parents' questions.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
And you got that. Here's a case where a church has an integrated program so that in church, when the family are all together, the verse of the Bible that's being looked at is put up on the screen. Parents are given questions to go home and talk to their kids about. It's a great way of encouraging that kind of ongoing interaction throughout the week. So the second thing there is encouraging Bible reading and by giving them good advice and by also by modelling it for them. One of the things that we do as an organisation is produce resources for to try and help parents do Bible reading with their children, because it's not easy. A lot of parents find it very difficult to start, to sustain, to know how to read the Bible with their children. And they need a lot of support and encouragement and help to do it, particularly if they're parents who've never had that experience with their own parents. It comes much more naturally if you've grown up in a Christian home, but if you've been converted from a non-Christian home like me, you know, I'm all at sea. How do I do that with my children? It feels weird and a bit embarrassing and very strange to start with. So how can you do that in different ways? Let me just show you a couple of things that might help. get people going. We produce these great Advent calendars, which don't have chocolate behind them, but they have a little booklet that comes with them of Bible readings up to Christmas. So every day you open a window, there's a picture that relates to it, you read a part of the Bible together. It's a great way just to get families started with Bible reading, because it fits something that they do in the culture, and it fits a ritual, if you like, they do in their homes, opening up the window of the Advent calendar during December. But here you are, you're Christianizing it. There are three different kinds of those. So you could run that at least 3 years running at your church, and they're relatively inexpensive, but a great way of getting parents going. The other thing to say is that the earlier you start, the easier it is. So jumping in with kids who are 7 and 8 and you've never ever done family Bible reading before is actually really, really difficult. But if it's something you've done from day one, then it's much, much easier. So we've started this series called Beginning with God, which is designed for doing with 2s and 3s. That's Beginning with God at Christmas, but it has sort of stickers in the middle to stick the stickers in that as they do the sessions. Very, very simple. And it uses the Beginner's Bible, which is the sort of top basic children's Bible. Well, actually, there's a smaller one, that the Toddler's Bible, but this is the Beginner's Bible, a kind of story Bible you'd use with children up to about age 5, probably. So that's Beginning with God. And then there are other things. This is also called Table Talk, funnily enough, which is a whole program of very short pick-up-and-use Bible readings that you can do around the dinner table, designed for use with a whole variety of ages. If you actually go on our website and hunt hard enough, you will find a very small video I made of me doing Table Talk with my children a long time ago. I did that. I filmed that in order to just help people, blokes particularly, just see that it's something that's very simple and manageable, and they're able to do it because people just don't know how. And therefore, modeling it in some way, maybe by doing a short film with someone in your congregation and just showing it, showing what 2 minutes in a prayer looks like at the breakfast table, can be massively helpful in just demystifying it for people. And then there are other things that we do for slightly older age groups, but more of those in a second. Encourage Bible reading with parents, and then model it for them somehow. Every year or so, I run a parents' evening for my children's group. Do you ever run parents' evenings for your Sunday school group? It's a great thing to do. Great thing to do. You can talk about, just like a normal teacher's parents' evening, you can talk about what you're doing with the kids. You can take the opportunity to encourage the parents and to give them some stimulation and think about how they are fulfilling their spiritual responsibility with children, with their children at home, including reading the Bible with them. How do you get kids to go solo? Sorry, was there anything anybody wanted to say about any of that? Any other ideas from different churches that have worked for people? Yeah?
Well, I was just going to say, we don't often invite 7 to 11, so it's not often that I actually get to meet the parents, because their kids die in the service, and they come out of our group, and they get back into the service again.
Yeah. Yeah, you don't often see parents. The statement was, how do we get some interaction going between children and parents when you don't have much contact with them? Any ideas? Yep.
Because I just forget to go and get
That's a great idea, isn't it? It's not ideal, so change the system. Insist that parents go pick them up, and you start that interaction. That's a terrific idea. Yeah. Any other ideas? This might not stretch, but there you go.
Once a term, invite parents in before the start of term. You know, have something to eat with them, and then explain to them what you're going to be doing over the term. Yeah, and then you know, invite them back every term. You know, send letters saying we're doing this, we're doing that. You know, make it like it is a partnership.
Yeah. I mean, interestingly, by not seeing the parents, you're kind of reinforcing the wrong view that it's, you know, you're doing the spiritual bit, and you toss them back to the parents to feed them and get them off to school. But, you know, the parents are, you know, they may not be, but it reinforces the view that they're not the ones who are responsible for it. So, yeah. Yes, I don't think that's going to stretch that far, so shout. Okay, delivery service. slap a stamp on their forehead and carry them back to the parents.
You can't connect separate from the church. It's
yeah.
A 5-minute walk.
Okay. Great.
You can't connect
a child. Right. Anything else? Yes.
Put the ball in the court of the children if they're older. So send them off. Ask your dad or your mum some question.
Yep.
What's their favourite Bible story or
yeah.
silly questions and then Bible questions, but put it in their court and then...
Give them a research project.
Yeah.
Next week, I want you to come back having asked your mum X, Y, Z. Good. One last idea. Yeah.
And not only encourage them to talk about it with their children after the Sunday school.
Yes.
Encourage them to talk about it before as well.
Yeah. Thank you. That's important. Just kind of pick out one thing you said there, which is important. Parents get, if you're a parent, you know this, a stack of paper coming home from school and everywhere. You said colourful. The more effort you can put into that, the more likely it is it will use it. If you can make it colourful and interesting and then laminate it and send it with a magnet, it might make it to their fridge and therefore it might make it to discussion. But although you may feel you're doing a job by just doing a sort of ordinary Microsoft Word letter with some bullet points in, don't have high hopes for that in a busy family. Am I speaking truth, parents? I am. great. How are we doing for time? Sorry? When do we finish this?
Quarter past.
Good. Only on three. Here we go. Four. Going solo. How do you encourage children to start to read the Bible by themselves? Because I think this is the really important jump. Parents might do story time sat with something like the Beginner's Bible around the on the sofa before bed, or by the reading in bed. You might get children working with children on something like XTB, Explore the Bible. This is a Christmas Unpacked from Explore the Bible. Lots of colourful things and activities with my youngest daughter, Lizzie. I used to do this with her when she was 6 and 7. And then I slowly tried to wean her off me having to be there for her to do the Bible reading and, you know, the activity in this book at bedtime. But again, it's a difficult process. It means you've got to encourage and help parents to think through those things, because a lot of it isn't instinctual, particularly if you haven't grown up in a Christian family where these things have been the norm and the practice. You have to make suggestions for it, and all the things we talked about, like having parents' evenings and making little videos and suggesting and getting the parents or just talking to parents about these things, are really enormously important. Believe it or not, even if you are single and run a children's group, parents love your feedback and advice. on how to do parenting. I mean, most parents walk through life knowing that they are rubbish at parenting and knowing that they need all the help that they can get. Am I speaking truth, parents? Yes. And actually, some of the most helpful people to me in terms of parenting have been single people who just know kids, who love children. And they give me insights into, you know, the life and the mindset of my children that I would never have spotted on my own. So feel free to talk to parents about things that give them ideas that might be useful. We need lots of encouragement. And as always, I think variety is the spice of life. Some children will get into a program and just go through it year after year until it's finished, and then pick up the next thing and go through that for year after year, and then pick up the next thing, you know, go through all the products that you throw at them. They are quite rare. There are some of them, but they are quite rare. And often what will happen is that someone will make a good go of it for a while, and then they'll fall off the wagon. You know, parents might have a go at doing table talk or something similar at dinner time for a while, and then for whatever reason it just collapses and you can't do it. You need to be feeding them fresh ideas in order to get them restarted. There ought not to be any guilt in making a mess of it and failing and stopping, rather. Just plenty of encouragement to restart, maybe with something else if it wasn't working for them. So, for example, over summer, I had the holiday of a lifetime, driving around the States for a long time with my kids. What did we do for the Bible time? I made, for the day of the week, we were mostly in the car when this happened. For the day of the week, the day of the month, rather, we took a chapter of Proverbs. So it's the 17th. We handed round a Bible, looked through Proverbs 17. Every one of us picked a single verse that most jumped out at us that we liked. And we had to say, read the verse, give an illustration of something in modern life where it might apply, and explain what it meant. And we just had the most fantastic time in the car doing that. Some of it was silly and hilarious. Others of it was sort of very profound and helpful. We didn't do it every day. We did it more than half the days we were there, which is a real win for us as a family. But it's an idea of being flexible in the way you do things and keeping it fresh and live. And the last thing on that slide is about feedback loops, which is... I don't have time to talk about that. Well, because we're going on to five. Ask me about it if you want to. This is more about when you kids get older. You need to work out what becomes more age appropriate for them. Because if you're doing stuff that is relevant to children, you're not going to be using the beginner's Bible with a kid who's 10 and 11. You'll be wanting to use a whole Bible by that stage. And you'll be wanting to think about the kind of applications that are relevant for them at that stage. And we're a bit behind the ball on this. Do you know what age children in schools start to have sex education, where they're taught about sex? How old are they when they first have their sex lessons? Six and seven? Yeah, it starts from six and seven and carries on. Yeah, but they learn the facts of life, how conception and babies come around about seven or eight. Is that right? Something like that. Yeah. This is going back to voices we heard about earlier. These are the things they are hearing at this age. We need to be thinking about, talking about, applying questions about sex and sexuality as young as five and six and seven and eight. And a lot of us would go, you know, this is the kind of homeschool mentality where we keep our children away from the horrible world and we let them, you know, develop at the speed we want them to. So they actually only ever hear about things like that when they're 14 and already pregnant. When they're old. Of course, the world is setting a pace that we do not agree with, but it is the world they live in. These are the voices they are hearing. The lyrics of the songs that they are singing and whistling, aged 8, 9, and 10, they often don't recognize what they are, but some of them are really profoundly disturbing if you're a Christian with a concern for holiness. So our teaching and the way we apply the scriptures and the things we talk about needs to address those things at the same time. You don't actually often find that in Sunday school curricula, but that ought to be true for us as it ought to be true for parents. As they start to get older, we ought to be really encouraging the practice of one-to-one Bible reading, sitting down and spending a short time just one-to-one with you as a leader. Is he called Mr. Roberts? Is he called Mordecai Ham? Who knows who Mordecai Ham is? Who's ever heard of... I think he's called Graham Roberts. They're the two people. Graham Roberts was the Sunday school teacher of D.L. Moody. Approached him, knocked on his door one night, and said to him, "I've been thinking about you, Dwight. You've been coming to Sunday school for a long time. I'm not sure you've quite understood it. Let me sit down and, from the Bible, explain to you what it means to be a real Christian." Mordecai Ham was the preacher who took a young teenager, Billy Graham, sat down with him and explained the Bible, the gospel message, one-to-one with him. Two greatest evangelists the world has ever known were convinced one-to-one by people who took the time to spend time with them one-to-one. And this is the massive privilege that we actually have, isn't it? Although we think their children sometimes were treated as simply the baby-minding service while the parents sit in church and get on with the real deal, that's not who we are at all. We're in an important work of Christian ministry, because that little girl in the front row may grow up to train to be a nurse and then go out and work in Africa and be responsible for leading to Christ some people who then become great evangelists and leaders, and thousands are converted because you took the time with that child to teach them the gospel. And in heaven, you will have a queue of thousands and thousands and thousands of people wanting to shake your hand for the part you played in their being there. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's a great privilege to do. And therefore, you know, spending time one-to-one with children, just helping them to engage with the Bible, giving them the skill to engage with the Bible is really important. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I'm seeing a danger here.
Yeah, go on. Obviously, it has to be done in an appropriate way. And all the rules that you have in Sunday school of never being alone with a child in a room alone with the door closed and all that kind of stuff, that has to apply. And certainly, it has to be with the permission and consent of parents. Sorry, I was taking that for... But the point there is you are passing on the skills of Bible reading, because what we're aiming for at the end of the day is someone who is mature in Christ, which means that they can feed themselves from God's word and no longer have to depend on you as a teacher, but become themselves disciples of Christ who are teachers and encouragers of others. I'm sorry, we've run out of time. I've talked too much. I've not let you talk enough. Does anybody want to say anything just to close us off? Yes, m'lady. Yeah. Oh yeah, thank you. There are two or three really excellent cartoon manga versions of the Bible, which particularly for boys, I think, it's part of the variety I've been talking about. It doesn't necessarily have to be just words on a page. It could be stuff that they listen to on their iPods. It could be a text message that they're sent. It could be a daily delivery to their email. It could be a comic book version of the Bible. There are two or three excellent ones out there. The Action Bible, the Manga Bible. The Picture Book Bible, which I've not heard of. But have a look out there for them. I don't think there are any on the store, but they're around. Are we done? Let me pray and we'll go. Father, thank you again for the responsibility and the joy and the privilege it is to teach your words of truth to the children in our care. We pray that you'd help us, Father, to help them to get deeper into the Bible. And Father, for the parents that we're seeking to support, we pray you'd help us to work out how we can connect with them better and give them the encouragement and the support and the resources they need to fulfill their responsibility under Christ. And Lord, for those of us who are parents struggling, please help us, Lord, to find ways to know how important it is to bring the scriptures to our children. Please bless us, Lord, for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.